All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are continuing Paul's teaching on the distribution of the gifts by the Holy Spirit within the church. And here he's laying out that the church is one body, but though it is one body, it has many members, or it has many parts, he lays out here. So there's this unity of the church alongside this diversity of the gifting that was given to the church. Now, often from the human perspective, we'll say, well, if there's diversity, then there's no unity. Well, there's actually only unity. If there's no diversity, then you have uniformity. But when there is diversity of gifting, then the church can truly have unity. And this is what Paul is laying out. And it's a very essential element for us to come to understand. It's a doctrine in the scriptures that we, the church, must know and we must embrace and we must be living out, or we're powerless. We're purposeless. We are just not fulfilling what God intends us to. So we started with the first heading last time on the body as one in verses 12 and 13. Tonight we're going to pick up the second heading beginning in verse 14, that this one body, but it has many members. And then in verse 17, we'll get into the final heading, which is, so is the body of Christ. So verse 12 and 13 very, very clearly lay out for us that we are one body. Picking up in verse 14 then, we are one body, but we have many members. The body, though it is one, though there is this unity of the body of Christ, is not one part, but it is many body parts. And he's using the illustration of the human body to make this clear for us. I stand before you as one body. There's not two of me, there's not three of me, but then this one body that you see before you is not just one part. I have eyes and ears. I don't just have all eyes, right? And Paul is using that illustratively to the church in Corinth up against the gifts that the Spirit were giving them and sort of their misuse and their misemphasis on some of these gifts, and then maybe their misappropriation on you should all have this gift. And he says this is just not the case. So verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Without a variety of members, without a variety of body parts, you cannot have a human body. Did you have to go through biology in 9th or 10th grade in school? And you had to dissect something? Did you enjoy that? Have any people who enjoyed that here? I was not a fan. Wasn't a thing for me. I hope those of you who enjoyed it, you're in the healthcare industry now. I hope that's what you've chosen to do with your life. Because you are squeamish. Me? I'll come pray with you at the hospital, but the minute they take the needles out, you should get me out of the room, or I'm going to be laying on the bed with you there, because I'm a little squeamish in these things. But one of the things we learned in biology is that our bodies have all of these different parts. If you hadn't already figured that out before ninth grade, right? You needed a teacher to teach you that. There must be many members, but each one is different from the others, though working together in obedience to the head in the physical body and in cooperation with the others. So my brain says to my hand while I'm speaking, move around aimlessly. This is just what it tells it to do. And this is why I do this when I'm talking. Right? I was at a basketball game and somebody across the gym came over to me and said, were you preaching over there? I said, no, I wasn't preaching. We were just talking. They said, well, we see all you got all worked up. Your hands got going. I was like, this is just how I talk in public, evidently. Paul makes the case here. There must be many members. Each one different from the others, working in obedience this same way. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and there must be many members because there's a diversity of gifts, because there's a diversity of callings, ministries that he would have us to do. He's teaching the Corinthians that unity is an essential value of the church, but not in uniformity. God has divinely provided diversity within the unity of the church. Now, he illustrates this in verse 15, 16, and 17 with these actual body parts. He presented two scenarios for his case on the disharmony within the Corinthian church. First, he imagines the parts of the body thinking too lowly of themselves. Look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So a foot may say to itself that it doesn't belong, because it's not a hand. And if you're a foot's a bad example because we have two of them. But if you're a nose, there's just the one nose. If you're a nose, you don't look around and see any other noses. All you see is things different than you. And you could very easily look around and say, well, I'm not necessary. I'm not eyes. I'm not a mouth. I'm not ears. I don't help the body at all. But the ears would say to the nose, no, 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 no. We need you. Because without you, we can hear the sound, but we can't smell the sound. That's awfully important in sometimes in life, isn't it? All right, only people, little kids, thought that was funny. And the little kids all thought that was funny. The rest of you thought it was gross and you wished I hadn't said it. But these are the parts of the body. These are how they work together. Even if a member begins to think this way about itself, it doesn't cause it to cease to be a part of the body. If the nose says, I don't see any other noses, I must not be important as the nose, does the nose just stop being a part of the body? No, of course not. Derek Prime says here, the members of the body cannot opt out of the body. That's a blessing. There are days when we would. In the body of Christ, we would say, you know what? I don't know that they need me. I don't know if they recognize me. I don't know if they realize that I'm even around. I'm just done with this. Well, you actually can't do that. Now, the modern church scenario does allow for that. You just kind of quit showing up and maybe they call or maybe we follow up on you or whatever. Just so you're clear around here, our policy is not to chase you too hard. We just preach the word. We love one another around the word. And we just figure if we keep on doing that, true believers will hang around. Sometimes God moves some people around to different places, but maybe we're doing wrong there. I don't know. Scotty and Penny do a better job with it than I do, but we don't chase too awfully hard. It's not because we don't love you, but we figure if you love us back, you'll come around. That's kind of how we treat it. But it's easier in the modern American church scenario than it would have been in Paul's day. It wasn't like there were 16 churches in the city of Corinth. There was the church in Corinth, and these people were a part of it. Now, they were getting some things wrong, but the one thing that they seemed to be getting right was rich and poor, bond or free, they were at least gathering together and operating as a unit here. So you couldn't opt out of the body. Now, verse 16 teaches us that the same would be true of an ear, which felt it didn't belong to the body, the foot and now the ear. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So the foot says, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not of the body. The ear says, I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Christians are not cut off from the body of Christ because they think that they have no importance or place of service. Each body part makes a unique contribution to the whole. So first, Paul lays out here this imaginary situation of body parts thinking too lowly of themselves. Secondly, in verse number 17, he alludes to how foolish it would be for the body to be one part. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? The sense of hearing would vanish if the whole body were an eye. The sense of smell would disappear if the whole body were an ear. Do you guys get smell nostalgia? Is that the right way to say that? You smell certain things and you can tell what season it is. I love that. That's one of my favorite things. Do y'all know what Christmas smells like? It has a certain smell, doesn't it? Yeah. And fall has a certain smell. Baseball has a smell. Does it not? Yeah. Middle schoolers have a smell. What did you say, Aaron?
Bubblegum.
Bubblegum. Is that what baseball smells like to you? For me, it was leather. That glove smell. When I was a kid, I used to do this with the glove and smell the thing there. But bubble gum, yep. Even some things that smell horrible, if they associate properly, can. One of my favorite vacations we took as a child was to Savannah, Georgia. And we didn't do a whole lot, but one of the things we did do was ride on this riverboat through the old town of Savannah, Georgia there, and they were telling us about different things. But one of the things that was neat there, I think it's an old paper mill that's there. I don't remember now. It was very small when we did this. But you could not only smell it, but you could taste what you were smelling in the air because it was so thick with whatever they were making there. It was a very unique thing. And it wasn't a pleasant thing, but I can still smell that in my head, in my memories right now, and remember where I was when we did that. I had do y'all remember disposable cameras? I had my own disposable camera and I was taking vacation photos. I used up all of my film in like the first hour, the first day of this vacation. You know, 7 years old or whatever age I was. And my sister was taking, you know, she was a lot older than me. She was being a professional photographer with hers. We developed all the film. Mine were of like people's feet and this random sky scene, you know, nothing that we'd ever use again. But those were the good old days. So what would the body be if it were all one part? You see, up against the church in Corinth, Paul's having to deal with this idea, and we see it worse in our day of, oh, the only way you know you've been baptized in the Spirit is you speak in tongues, and everybody's got to speak in tongues. And Paul says, no. The Spirit does gift these things to the church as needed and according to his purposes, but it's not intended that all of you do these things. And what would it be like if the whole body were an eye? There would be no smell. There would be no hearing. There would only be this big ugly eyeball here. William MacDonald writes in his commentary, good commentary, it's a good one if you're looking for one, Believer's Bible Commentary. It's about that thick, and it's a single volume, got the whole Bible in there. John MacArthur endorses it, so it's good commentary. He says, when we see that diversity is essential to a normal, healthy body, it will save us from two dangers. From verse 15 to 20, it saves us from belittling ourselves. From verse 21 to 25, it saves us from belittling others. Those are two dangers we must avoid in life. If we're not in the habit of belittling ourselves, we're often full of pride and we're belittling others. If we're not in the habit of belittling others, we're often filled with doubt and we're belittling ourselves. So we see this diversity here as essential to the normal, healthy body of Christ. It would be absurd for the foot to feel unimportant because it can't do the work of the hand. Because the foot has plenty of other things that it does that the hand can't do. The foot can stand and walk and run and climb and kick and lots of other things that the hand cannot do. So we see Paul's meaning here, and we can apply in the church his meaning based off what he's written in this context. Go back with me to verse 7. Remember here, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, or the fruition, the coming to be of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all of us. For one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, etc. And he lays out these gifts here. He says, this is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your midst. You're all indwelled by him. But he comes to light, he comes to fruition in these gifts that come through you in the body here. And then further in verse 29 and 30, he lays out a list again here and asks some rhetorical questions, but he lays it up against it. Do all of us do this? And the answer is always no. Do all of us do that? No. Do all of us do that? Well, of course not. So he's laying out this case here for unity with diversity. Warren Wiersbe said very well here, unity without diversity would produce uniformity, and uniformity tends to produce death. Further, if diversity is not kept under control, it could destroy unity, and then you have anarchy. Isn't that good? Unity without diversity produces uniformity, which often tends to death. If diversity is not kept under control, it destroys unity, which leads to anarchy. So what does the church need? The church needs maturity to be able to balance unity and diversity. How do we get that? Well, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word. That's how we get that. Just as God designed the human body, he designed the church, the body of Christ. Derek Prime says, there is as perfect a balance in God's distribution of the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ as there is in the varied functions of the different parts of our physical body. I love and hate how well my body works sometimes. I mean, I'm glad because I'm healthy, but at times I get annoyed. I went to the doctor and said, I'm having a really sharp pain right here. No, what's wrong with me? They ran their tests. They tried their medicines. The final conclusion was, you're eating too much late at night. Nah, that can't be it. It's got to be something else. Well, that was the problem. Well, I kind of got mad at my body for this. It was giving me this pain on purpose to say to me, if you keep feeding me this late at night this much, you're going to kill me. And so my body created this pain, which caused me to stop doing this and put me in check. Isn't that wonderfully horrible? So it is in the body of Christ. Some of your eyes, some of your ears, some of your noses, some of your feet. But we all have a role. We all have a part. We're all essential. None of us are non-essential. Any spiritual gift we possess is not for the individual. It belongs to the whole and is for the good of the whole. And it only fulfills its God-given purpose as it is used for the benefit of other members. In verse 18, 19, and 20, Paul then points back to the sovereignty of God in regards to this. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. He chose the arrangement of the members in the body. Who does the gifting? God's Holy Spirit. So who chose who gets what gift and who doesn't get what gift? God did this. This leaves no room for us to be discontent in the body. God has placed every single member of the body just as he wanted them to be. The gifts of each individual reflect his sovereignty and his wisdom. It was God's intention that there be many parts, but only one body. Calvin wrote, "To not rest satisfied with our station is to wage war with God." You want to wage war with God? I do not want to wage war with God. So rest in his sovereignty. If you're not sinning, if you're obeying the scripture, you're trying to fulfill the will of God, and you have come to the conclusion, this is the gifting that the Holy Spirit has given to me, be settled with your station there. You say, well, I'm just a pinky toe, and I'd prefer to be a thumb. Well, you're not a thumb. And God is sovereign, and God is all wise. Well, let's stop right there for a minute. Do you believe God is all wise? Let me say that a different way. Do you believe that God is wisdom? That's different, isn't it? There's some wise people in this room, but you're not wisdom. You're not the source of all wisdom, but God is. Do you understand? That plays into the doctrine of inerrancy of Scripture. And when we talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, we often want to make that out to be that, we'll just say it very plainly, that the Bible is without error. It's just not, it's not wrong, and we believe that. But like, have you ever found a typo in here? Yeah, I have. I had a Bible one time, got it 50% off. Didn't use the Minor Prophets very much. One day I got over here to the Minor Prophets and I found out why I got it 50% off. They were smeared. They had gone through the press crooked like this. They tried to drift like a fast race car through the press there. And you really couldn't, you had to get dizzy to be able to see the Minor Prophets. I didn't use them very much, so I didn't care. I just used that Bible. Just kidding. We're not saying there's no typos. We're not saying that no one in the grand scheme of the scriptures has never made a mistake or done anything wrong. Mostly what we're saying here is that the doctrines that we find in the scriptures will not lead you to error. Why? Because they just can't. They came from God. He is all wise. So that's the first premise. The second premise here is that he is sovereign. What does sovereignty mean? Somebody tell me that. God is in control. It's easy to question that. It's easy to doubt that. But according to the scripture, God is ultimately in control. He is the king of the universe. Amen. So when we rest in the fact that he's the one in control, meaning he has a plan and he's providentially working out his plan on the earth, we don't always understand it. In fact, that's what I prayed on our behalf tonight. You could disagree with me. That's fine. I just prayed my own feelings in regards to this school shooting and said, Lord, we're doubting. We are uncertain. We're having trouble understanding. You see, he doesn't require that we always understand. He just requires we have faith. So I still have faith in him because I came to him with my doubt. The problem is when you doubt and you're ashamed to go to him. Adam and Eve sinned, and what was the worst thing they could have done? Hide from God. What's the best thing they could have done there? Just gone to him and said, we know we're naked now. Because God immediately made a covering for them. So when we rest in the fact that he is sovereign and that he is all wise, well then the diversities of gifts is no problem. But when the diversities of gifts is a problem, it's usually a symptom of a larger problem, which is that we are struggling with the sovereignty of God because we want to be sovereign. I don't want to be a pinky toe. I want to be a thumb. Or we doubt that he is all wise because we think we figured out some wisdom. But God, I took this spiritual gift test online. And it said, You ever notice that a lot of those will always tell you have the gift of giving, and then they ask for a donation? There's some wisdom in that, but it's not God's wisdom. So verse 18, Paul alludes back to the sovereignty of God. He chose the arrangement. Give him credit for knowing what he's doing. Be grateful for whatever gift that he has given you. Use it joyfully for his glory and to build others up. MacDonald says, to be envious of someone else's gift is sin. It is rebellious against God's perfect plan for our lives. Warren Wiersbe said, I suppose I could learn to walk on my hands, but I prefer to use my feet. Even though I have not yet learned to type or to eat with my feet, the ear cannot see and the eye cannot hear, yet each organ has an important ministry. And have you ever tried to smell through your ears? I like it when these scholars sometimes get a little snarky. J. Vernon McGee is the best at that, but Wiersbe does a little bit there. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Can you imagine a body with just one member? If the Corinthians all had the gift of tongues, they would not have had a functioning body. They would have at least been missing the interpreter. Other gifts, though less spectacular, less sensational, are nonetheless necessary in the church. There's often this tendency to magnify the sensational gifts. Some carry guilt because they possess gifts that don't draw the same attention. This is what Paul is refuting in these verses. He's saying here, diversity does not suggest inferiority. If that's the case, if we would understand diversity to be inferiority for some of us, then we would say that God, who is all wise and who is sovereign, made some sort of mistake when he bestowed the gifts. And he doesn't do this. He doesn't make mistakes. Verse 20, Paul then reiterates his main point. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Human beings have one body, but that body needs its many parts. And every part is important in its own right. So it is with the body of Christ. As these facts are obvious to us in regards to the human body, they should be equally obvious to us in connection to our service in the church. Now, in the next few verses, Paul's going to address the interdependence of the members, how we are all connected in this regard. Not only has God sovereignly and wisely assigned the parts, look at verse number 21. He intends us to work together as these assigned parts. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. If the eye were to say that to the hand and just cut it off, what would that prevent the eye from ever being able to do? Would never be able to get what it sees. If the head says to the feet, I have no need of you, and cuts it off, what will the head never be able to do? Go where it wants. This is Paul's analogy here. It's simple. The logic is sound. But for some reason, we sort of miss it in the church. God intends us to work together. We shouldn't envy others' gifting. We shouldn't depreciate others' gifting. The eye can see things to be done, but the eye cannot do those things. It depends on the hand to do the things that it sees that need to be done. But the hand, who is strong and capable of doing these things, can never see what needs to be done. The head might know that it's necessary to go to a certain place, but it depends upon the feet to actually take it to that place. Thomas Schreiner says here, those who think they can be independent are deluded. They are, so to speak, cutting off their own hands or feet. Many of you struggle with this. Several of you shared with me your struggle with this. I struggle with this. My pride wants me to be independent and not dependent. And so then we struggle to come together as one and be weak where we're weak and to be strong when we're strong. Where you're weak is where I'm strong, and where I'm weak is where you're strong. And God has us together for that reason. But if our pride causes us to never admit our weaknesses, we'll never be able to lean on other strengths. Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The parts of the body which appear to be weaker are often the parts of the body that are indispensable. What's stronger, a kidney or an arm? The arm. The arm has muscles. The arm can lift things. The arm can punch and throw. The arms are very, very strong. But you can live without your arm. In fact, you can live without both of your arms. You can't live without your kidneys. You can live without legs, but you can't live without a heart or your lung or your liver or your brain. These vital organs never put themselves on public display, hopefully. They carry on their functions unseen. You have to convince your arms to lift things. Have you ever had to say to your kidney, "All right, now, I'm going to need you to filter this blood," or whatever it does. Does it filter blood? Urine? I don't know. Ask Jason, he's the kidney expert. Yeah. It keeps us from... Yes. Then this makes a good point. To some of you, to say urine in public is just gross. But it's a part of the body, isn't it? It's a part of the function. It's a part of what happens here. This is Paul's point here. Some things, he's going to go on to say, some things are less honorable. It doesn't mean they're not a part of it. It doesn't mean they're not important. They're not as attractive. Look at verse 23. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Some members of the body are attractive while other members are not attractive. And so we compensate. We put things on display that are attractive and we cover things up that are not. We compensate in these areas with just like clothing. It's very simple, isn't it? What's Paul's point? There's a certain mutual care among the members, minimizing the differences. Look what he says in verse 24. "Some members are comely, some are homely. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Some do well in public, some not so well." But God has given us the instinct to appreciate all of the members, to realize that they are all interdependent, and to counterbalance the deficiencies of those that are not as comely. Now let's go back to Paul's top level meaning here, because you can kind of dive down into this illustration to the point of no return. What is he saying? The church should behave similarly to what we've come to understand about the human body. We should be going out of our way to honor and exalt those people whom we tend to overlook. Look at verse 25. "That there should be no schism," division. "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another. But diversity leads to unity when the members care for one another. How do we care for one another? By each one functioning according to God's will and helping the other members to function. If one member suffers, we all suffer. It affects all of us together. If one member is healthy, that member helps the others to be strong. Now from there in verse 27 on, Paul is going to say, "So it is with the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." And I'm going to pause there and we'll finish from 27 to 31 next time we're together.